bless your name. What a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. It's a great day in the kingdom. No matter what you're going through, it's always better to be a part of what God is doing than out in the world on your own. And we love what God is doing, and we love the story that He's writing in our lives. He's the author and He's the finisher. We have 6 babies that we're going to have a dedication for today. And it's 5-1 girls against the guys. So we are having revival in the nursery, and we want that to continue. We've got a new one at the hospital right now. You got a picture of that there, Kiana? There he is. Drew. And we expect God to do great things with him. First thing I thought he looked like Caden. So that's a strong Meehan gene working there. So one in the cabinet and 6 that are going to be dedicated today. Of course, all the entourage is here, parents and in-laws and outlaws and everybody, and come to celebrate, and we appreciate you being here for this. We don't really dedicate the baby because they don't really know what's going on, but we dedicate parents to the idea of home and family and godliness, and that's our target today. That's what we would like to do. And so it's a wonderful thing if you're a guest here. We're so glad that you came to be a part of the service this morning. We're glad that you're here. And when you feel the moving of the presence of God, just speak to Him. Just ask Him what He would like for you to become, what He would like for you to do. He will speak to you. God is alive, and He's moving in the earth today. And anybody who says otherwise, they're blind, they're deaf, they have a hard time navigating spiritual things. But the Spirit of God is very real. It's the most real component in all of the earth today. The Spirit of God is calling and drawing people to the kingdom. We're going to read this morning from 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1. And we're continuing to move through these Old Testament passages on our way through the Old Testament. And we've actually had some more activity here recently. Brother Stevens taking texts out of Samuel, and so did Brother Hadley on Friday night. What a wonderful youth service on Friday night. And Brother Hadley did a great job, and Brother Simino, spell that if you have a minute. And also the praise group there, the youth praise group. What a wonderful job they did. How excellent was their praise and the word of God that came forth. So all of that's excellent. So 2 Samuel 9 and 1, and David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And as you're seated this morning, let's give God praise and thanks, and let's bless His name for the privilege of handling His word in the house today. We thank You, mighty God, for the gift of Your word, for the treasure that You've given us in Your word. We pray You'd cause Your word to move like seed in every heart and bring forth the harvest of the kingdom of God. And everybody said, amen. Praise God. So we'll work on these babies here toward the end of the service, but this service is for them. And I'm so glad today that they can be a part of a worshiping church, and that according to the word of God, a place where people clap their hands before the Lord, lift their hands as David. David is our tutorial. David said, "I will clap my hands unto the Lord." He said, "I will shout unto God with a voice of triumph." And in the moving of the passage where David comes bringing the Ark of the Testament back into town, he is dancing with all of his might before the Lord, and he's the quintessential king, and he is the man after God's own heart. So you praise the way you want to, but we're going to take our text from David, and I think David gives us great liberty to let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And so we won't go into that today, but it's simply to say that David knows the heart of God. He's part of the existential journey. He is not perfect, but God thinks he's the best that ever wore the crown. So, and he chooses him. So we've been moving through this discussion of David, and as we do, we're looking at qualities that contrast David from other kings, and notably from Saul, his predecessor. And David is, he's exemplifying behaviors that facilitate actualization, because under David's rule, they consolidate power throughout the Middle East. They have the greatest empire that Israel would ever have this side of the millennial, and they have it because David is working in harmony with the components of the kingdom of God, and that promise has been there all the while, but no one from Joshua all the way to David ever conquered the entire Middle East, but David did, And he does that, and we've noticed some attributes, some attitudes, some works that he's involved in that create that type of atmosphere. And today we're going to look at another one. When David deals with the heritage of Saul and Jonathan, or his or their sons, or their family, or their memory, you remember how in 2 Samuel verse 1, David eulogizes Saul in nothing but glowing and powerful terms. And this is really didactic for us. This is so powerful in an illustration for us that you handle the people of God with care, and you handle others with care. So much so that Paul just says, let no evil communication come out of your mouth, but only those things that are good for edifying. If it's not building someone, you ought not be saying it. Not if you're a child of God, and not if you want to actualize the potential that God has made resident in you, because that negativity is toxic. It's toxic to the growth of the good things of God in your life. And so you're poisoning the system of God that wants to bring forth good in you. So David doesn't seek vengeance, but David seeks restoration. David turns, as it were, the political power and the approach and the structure on its head. It was common in ancient times and biblical times for kings and kingdoms that were arising to kill all the competition, to kill the royal seed, to kill the children of the predecessor. But David doesn't do that. Even though Saul attempts to kill David when he sees him rising in the anointing and in prominence, and when the people are talking about him in glowing terms. So David stops the parade. It's going in the wrong direction. And the king said, is there yet not any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And so here there is the identification of a son that will follow. But there is inherent in the description his flaw. He's crippled in the story, in the narrative, as they're fleeing in a time of trouble. The nursemaid drops this baby, and he's crippled from then on. And now he's a grown man. He's been crippled all his life. And Ziba, the servant, just says, yes, there is one, and his name is Mephibosheth, but he's crippled. He's lame on his feet. And even Ziba, who is his supporter and probably loves this boy, is going to define him or label him according to his flaws. And I want to tell you, for these babies' sake today, these babies are coming into a world that is in distortion, in a world that is in convulsion, in a world that is troubled, and in the street there's anger. And we live in one of the safest, most placid places on all the earth, and this is getting pretty dicey sometimes here. But I'm glad to tell these babies that there is a kingdom in the earth where you're not going to be judged by your faults and your flaws, but you're going to be judged according to the grace and the mercy and the goodness of God. And there is a king who wants to do you good. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so Mephibosheth himself, he sees himself as defined by his flaws. And when he comes to David, this is his response. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I? And he's not just simply being humble. He sees himself as broken and without value. The servant sees him that way. But David looks at him with respect and value and honor. And David loved Jonathan, and David respected the anointing that was on Saul, because David loves the God that anointed Saul. And so David is operating at the highest value level, and he's operating not down at the level of men's passions and prejudices and problems. He's operating at a very lofty level, and he's evaluating people based on what God says about them. I want you to know, God died for everyone. Everyone is made in the image of God, and everyone has inherent value. And that's, if you believe God and you want to be a servant of God, you need to start looking at people the way that God looks at people. And somebody ought to give God a little praise about that. Aren't you glad that God doesn't look at you according to all your flaws and your problems, but rather he sees you through a different eye. Praise God. So Jonathan, son Mephibosheth, David sees him as a person to be honored, not as a competitor to be killed. And David said, is there any yet left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And it's not just Jonathan in that friendship, but it's also Saul. David sees him as someone who's raised up, who's the product out of a house of anointing and a house of calling. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore to thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. I recognize you. I value you. I'm going to bring you into a place of restoration, and I'm going to give you back everything that your father lost, and I'm going to provide for you a place at my table. And that's going to be continual. We're going to operate above the political. And we're going to operate above the Machiavellian. And we're going to be modeling after the kindness that God shows us. Because there's this reciprocity, this kingdom business of the reciprocal that is inescapable in the word of God. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. And if you give mercy, you get mercy. And if you understand how that works, and you have to be a part of that reciprocal nature of the kingdom of God. And so Mephibosheth, David would say, we're gonna move in accordance with the framework of the kingdom of God, and restoration is important to us because restoration is important to God. And if you love God and you want to be a part of the kingdom of God, you need to recognize that restoration is the heartbeat of the kingdom of God, and you need to be on board with that. And when you see someone fallen, you need to think in terms of restoration. And when you see someone broken, you need to think in terms of restoration. And you need to think in terms of, how can I be a part of the solution for this person's brokenness in their life. Praise God. Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master a son, his your master's son, all that pertaineth to Saul and all his house. And then said Ziba to the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded, his servant shall, so thy servant shall do. And David said, I'm restoring what his natural father lost. I'm giving it all back. And the servant says, well, I'm going to be on board with you, and I'm going to do all I can to facilitate that. And so David here, he's changing the natural order of things, and he's restoring what the natural father lost. I want to just stop for a moment and tell you, we all in the natural suffer from the loss of our original natural father that makes us all a part of the same human family. When Adam fell, we all fell with him. And when he was broken, we were all broken with him. And when he was distorted, we were all distorted with him. And our destiny and our trajectory is tied to Adam's. But here, somebody stops and says, I've got a plan, and I'm going to restore what your natural father lost. I want you to know there is a plan afoot. You may have lost something falling in that existential fall with your father Adam, but God has a plan for restoration. Somebody say amen. Everything that his father lost. And we're all children in that same household of the natural man. And it's the will of God. I'm going to tell these babies today and their parents, it's the will of God that those precious children get back everything that their father Adam lost. And you'll get it back, some of it in this existential journey. You'll get it all back when the trump sounds and when God establishes his eternal kingdom. If you're a child, the son of the daughter of a backslider, and mom and dad left the things of God, and you were shaken down to your foundation because they did, I want you to know it's the will of God that you get back what they lost. I just want to tell you, it's waiting there. It's sitting there. It's squirreled away and waiting for you. It's on deposit for you. I'll just tell you, God's got a different way of looking at this and thinking about it. The enemy will come to you and say, well, in your family history, you had all this wreck and all this ruin and all this brokenness, all this distortion, but God has another plan in mind. He's going to stop that pessimistic parade. He's going to stop that nihilistic attitude, and he's going to say, I've got something for you. I've laid it up in store. Well, praise God. The kingdom of God is about restoration, and we walk with God when we walk with restoration in mind. So David's inviting this young man, this young cripple, he's inviting him to his table. He's inviting him to his house, a place of safety and respect and honor and provision. This young man doesn't expect it, and nobody else really does either. But it's a place of provision, and a place of hospitality and openness, and a place of a covering. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. So Mephibosheth dwelt at Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. He still had his brokenness. He still had his physical dilemma. But now he's seated at the king's table, and his crippled legs are underneath the table, and they're sitting, and he looks just like everybody else at the house. He looks like everybody else at the table, and his master's table is covering his infirmity. And so today we're gathering, and today we're at the king's house, and today we're at the king's table, and we're gathering with the king at his table with his family. That's what the church is like, and we're eating of the kingdom bread in the house of the king, and we're sharing with his family and with his children, and we're like Mephibosheth, and we're still living in the fallen existential world, but and we're still flawed and we're still broken. But as we come into the house of God today, our brokenness is hidden by the grace and the mercy and the hospitality and the provision and the covering of God. You're sitting right across the table from Mephibosheth, and you can't tell. I'm just going to tell you this. If you got problems and they're unresolved, if you're still struggling and you're still sinning and you're still hurting and you're still feeling like you're a failure, the house of God is exactly where you need to be. You need to be in the house of God until you get all of that stuff under the master's table. I believe in overcoming. I believe in deliverance. I believe in all of that. But I believe at first you've got to come and eat of the king's bread. You can't get better on your own, and you can't get better by yourself. You need to come and eat at the king's table. At his house, at his table, we all look the same. It doesn't matter who you are or where you came from. David is a type of Jesus. David is the greatest king, and David is the beginning of the throne that Jesus will sit upon. in Luke 1, and behold, the angel's talking to Mary. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Jesus is Yeshua. It means God has become our salvation. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Isaiah said, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Isaiah explores it a little bit more. Isaiah said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I want you to know, when Jesus walked on the earth, it was God himself walking on the earth. It was the Mighty God. It was the Everlasting Father, Spirit infilling flesh, walking in a human tabernacle on the earth. And so David is the beginning of that throne. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. So he's out of the bloodline of Jesus on his mother's side and on his father's side. But he's only half Jew. He's Jew on his mama's side. And he's perfect for that Samaritan role in the story of the Good Samaritan, because he is truly an extraordinary half-breed. He is God's seed in the earth. So there is this idea then from old to new in the scripture about the master's table. And Jesus answered and spake unto them by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And this story, this parable, is going to center around a feast, a marriage feast. And it's going to center around a table where the king has spread a meal and he's inviting people to come. And so there's a very good corollary between this and our area of scripture this morning. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king that made a marriage for his son. And if you've had basic Bible study, then you know that God came to earth to redeem a bride, and that it's all about a wedding. His first miracle is at a wedding where he makes the water into wine. And here he's telling a story about a wedding, and this parable is about Jesus and the church. And he, in verse 3 here, he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Now, we've kind of moved from Mephibosheth, who was just blown away and absolutely eager and came right on in, even though he was feeling absolutely impotent and unworthy, and expresses that to King David. But now we have another king who has a table spread, and he's invited a group that were the original invitees, and they are the Jews, and that's what this story is about. And they would not come. They refuse the invitation of the king. They refuse the power of that home and that table and the wedding, and they wouldn't have anything to do with it. Luke enlarges on this and kind of explains what some of the details were and what happens here. Then said he, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, it's the same story, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, the Jews, come, for all things are now ready. And he's prepared for you. He's made provision for you. He wants you to come. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Listen, when the king invites you to come, and the king's made provision for you, and the king is ready to have you come sit at his table, and for you to enjoy all of the grace and goodness and honor and respect that comes with that invitation, you don't want to let some piddling earthly involvement get in the way of your invitation and your response. The first said, I bought a piece of ground. I'm too busy. I know people today that are too busy. They're too busy for the things of God, and they're too busy to answer the call of God, and they're too busy to come to the King's Supper. But I'm telling you, those things that you're busy with, they are temporal, and they are short in their life. And the thing that God is calling to you is eternal, and it is immortal, and it will make you a son of God. You really need to listen to the invitation that God is giving you today. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And there are always reasons why you won't make it to the Bible study, or you won't come to the house of God, or you can't make it to Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. And there's always reasons, and there's always work, and there's always other things. But friend of mine, this is the invitation, and this is the house of God, and this is the table of the King, and the bread is here, and the meat is here, and the wine is here, and you need to come and partake, because those things that are broken about you can be covered at the table of the King. And these are the Jews, the nation of Israel. And I understand the first church was altogether Jewish, Jesus himself being half Jew. So this is not pejorative about Israel. It's just the history and their response. And another said, I married a wife, I can't come. So back to Matthew and verse 4. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I've prepared my dinner, and my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. And this is the Old Testament record of the Jews continually killing the prophet that God would send to them, stoning one, killing another. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. He's talking to the Pharisees, and they don't understand what he's telling them. But he's telling them, I sent you an invitation, but you wouldn't come. I sent you a messenger, but you killed the messenger. So God had invited them to his house and to his table, and they refused. But David understood this stuff. David understood this in Theology 101. David is the one that gave us, I was glad when they said unto me, I was glad when they said unto me. How did you feel? I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said unto me. I tell you what, I love coming to church. I've been coming to church a long time. I'm as long as I have breath in my body and I have the capacity, I'll be there. I'll be there when the doors are open. I'll be there when supper's on the table. I'll be there when it's time to come to the King's table. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I came running when they said unto me, Sam, I think about you, Daddy. I came running when they said unto me, I came running when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. When God invites, you come. When God invites, you set everything on the side. When God invites, you tie up the loose ends, you put the cattle in the stall, you shut down the farm for the evening, whatever it is you have to do. I have been in the middle of a move. I've been sitting on moving boxes, filthy from one end of my life to the other, and I've gotten up and gotten ready and left the disaster and come on to the house of God. You say, well, you have to do that because you're the preacher. I don't have to do that, and I didn't do that before I was a preacher. I came to the house of God in my work clothes, and I came to the house of God with burns all over my clothes from a job at a fab shop, and I came to the house of God when I couldn't get there but for the preaching, and I came to the house of God before I had supper. And I'm just telling you gotta have an attitude about this, because there's bread in the house of God. Amen. So, back to the parable. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. This is Jesus in the Gospels, and this is prophecy. Because what's about to happen is that in 70 AD, Rome is coming down into Jerusalem, and they're going to tear the place. One stone will not be left on the other. And they're going to burn everything that'll burn, and they're going to sow the place with salt. And they're going to raid the temple. And they're going to take everything that's not nailed down. And so this is the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And this is the beginning of a 2,000-year diaspora. And the Jews are still scattered all over the world. And a remnant of them have come back to the land of Israel. But this is what happens when you refuse the king's invitation. I just want you to know, this is what happens. God is interested in restoration. God is interested in relationship. God is interested in covering up your flaws. God is interested in having you come and become a part of the family and a part of the household. God is interested in making provision for you. But when you turn away from the invitation of God, you might be wandering in a wilderness for the rest of your life and never find your way home. I want you to know it happened to Israel, and Israel is a banner advertisement for the whole world. And that was God's commentary. He said, everybody that looks on you is going to say, what did these people do to make their God that angry? This is prophecy. So you can't refuse the king's invitation. And then he said to his servant, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. And so he tells his servants, he said, you know, that first crowd, Israel wouldn't come. They wouldn't respond. They wouldn't believe. So I want you to go, therefore, to the highways. And as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. And they're going to open up the door to the Gentiles. And all the Gentiles said, amen. I hate what happened to Israel. I said, all the Gentiles said, amen. Some of you don't know what you are, but if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. But I want you to understand that the Jews wouldn't come, and I feel bad for them, but I'm glad that God had a word, and God had a way, and God had a plan to open up the house to everybody. He had already told Abraham about it. He said, Abe, in you all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. He had already spoken it in Isaiah. He said, my house is going to be a house of prayer for all nations. I want you to know and understand, God always intended to bring the Gentiles into the house of God. Israel was simply the platform by which he was going to bring forth the plan. They weren't worthy. They weren't coming. So now go to the highways and find as many as you can and bid them to the marriage. This is the beginning of the church age. And everybody gets an invitation, and he's talking to the Pharisees, but he's already told them. He said the harlots and the tax collectors are going to come into the kingdom before you. I just want you to know and understand that God has flung wide the doors. And so the servants went out into the highway and gathered together as many as they found, both good and bad, and the wedding was furnished with guests. I want you to know and understand that God has opened up the door now. And now it's not just a select invitation, but now it's whosoever will can come. I'm so glad to tell these parents and these babies that anybody can come to the house of God, that everybody can come to the house of God. There's a world out here that's trying to divide you up by education and by finance and by resource and by race and by ethnicity, but I want you to know God has sent out an invitation to bring you all together in one house, at one table, as one family. Somebody say amen. Amen. Praise God. That's a political strategy at work in the streets, but we don't believe in that in the church. We hear the invitation of God, and anybody can come. Your best friend or your worst enemy can come into the house of God. People that look like you and people that don't look anything like you can come to the house of God. People that know about the things of God and people that have no clue can come to the house of God. So they went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both good and bad. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And the criteria was simply those who will come. You need to know this. When you come to church, there's another parable about a net. It's like a net cast into the sea. And it brought to shore all kinds of fish. In this parable, it's both good and bad. Where you're sitting right now, you don't know if you're sitting by the good or by the bad. You may have an idea, or you may get shocked. You may be one of those people that you can ferret out the bad, and you can find somebody that's bad in church, and then you get shocked, and you was like, there's bad people at that church. Well, there's sick people at the hospital, friend. Shock! Bad people in church, that's where people come to get good. They come to get God, and God can help them get good. But you can't get good before you get God. You got to come to the house. You got to come to the table. Everything on your list of all those things that are not like God, all of those things can come to the house. The broken, the halt, the blind, all of those things, all of those are illustrations of spiritual malady. And they can all come to the house of God. Everybody said amen. Amen. Praise God. Touch somebody by you and say, I'm good for everybody coming to church. Come on. Now, did you say that? Turn to somebody else and tell them, I believe anybody ought to be able to come to church. And in walks that boss that gave you such a hard time and fired you. And you've been at various moments of your life. It's been 10 years and you still get off in a hole somewhere where you're mowing the grass or something. You're like, and you're telling him all over again. You're telling him what you'd really like to tell him, but you're so gutless you'd never told him. And now you're telling him in the absence of anybody. And then that guy walks in church. Well, you know what I've seen? Well, I won't tell you all that I've seen. There's some things better left unsaid. But there are some curious combinations of humanity that come into the house of God. And God said, bring them all in. Let them come in. And then, back to the parable. And when the king came in to see the guests, the king's coming back. The king's coming to the wedding feast. We don't know exactly when. It'd be a bad idea to miss it when he does. He's coming back, and he comes to see the guests. And when the king came to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? You got the invitation, you came in, you've been sitting at my table, you've been eating my bread, you've been fellowshipping my family, and you don't have the wedding garment. And he was speechless. There really wasn't anything to say. Then said the king to his servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is parable language for hell. This guy went from the king's table right into hell. For many are called. Well, essentially everybody is called. But few are chosen. This man came to the table. He answered the invitation. But he never sealed the deal. He never bought in to the king's house. You know, modern Christianity makes this mistake. Among other mistakes that they make, they mistake the calling of God for salvation. God called me, and I came, so I'm saved. No. You just got an invitation to come and eat and to get the opportunity to become part of the family. They mistake God's hospitality for sonship. But God invites everybody. And God feeds everybody. That's not salvation. That's hospitality. they mistake kindness for an open door and no standards for lifestyle or behavior. God invites you in. God lets you come in like you are. But if you're going to become a part of the family or you're going to become a part of the kingdom, then you've got to find out what the house rules are and what the criteria is going to be for living for God. Everybody gets to come. There's bread for everyone. Read the parables. Read the stories of the miracles of the loaves and the fishes. There's wine for everybody. Read the miracle at Cana. And there's a place for everybody at the table of God. And that's what David did. And that's what Jesus does as an extension of that. But once you're at the table, it's on you. God's done all that he can do. God's prepared it. God's called you. God's opened the door. God's made a way for you. But you've got to take advantage of that opportunity. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man that had not on a wedding garment. The wedding garment is a symbol of the marriage contract. The wedding garment is a symbol of righteousness and godliness. The wedding garment is a symbol of exclusive commitment to God. That's what this man never did. He never closed the deal. He never said, I'm going to be committed to God and God alone. This is the table I'm going to eat at, and this is the only table I'm going to eat at. This is the God I'm going to serve, and this is the only God that I'm going to serve. God is not interested in just living together with you. God wants to marry you. If you're shacked up right now, that's not the will of God, but that's a human activity in a fallen human world, and you need to think about what you're going to do about that. But God's not going to shack up with you. God's going to let you come to his table, and God's going to feed you, and God's going to invite you, and God's going to be kind to you, but you've got to seal the deal, and you've got to become part of the family, because he's not just going to live with you. He wants to marry you. For better or worse, in sickness and in health, till death do we part. That's how marriage is supposed to be, because marriage reflects your marriage, the contract or the covenant of God in your life. God wants to marry you. And listen to me, God is committed. Don't you go to that table and think, well, I don't know if he's really going to keep me around or he's, listen to me, God is committed. If you know that right now, I want you to say that. God is committed. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God. This is how we know the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Who laid down his life for us? God laid down his life for us. God is committed. Acts 20 and 28. Take heed therefore to yourselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Who purchased the church with his own blood? God purchased the church with his own blood. I want you to know God has skin in this game. God has blood in this game. Paul said, I know it's a little hard. It's a little bit difficult to understand. But he said, God was manifest in the flesh. Not a part of God, not a piece of God, but the almighty creator God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of Israel, came down robed in flesh to do the business, the work of salvation. Somebody say, praise God. And a robe is indicative in the scripture of righteousness. You musicians, you can come. And he saith unto them, friend, how came thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. God invited him in. God prepared for him. God has let you in, but you still have yet to commit to God. I know we're going to dedicate babies here today, but God's looking for some adults that will commit themselves, their lives, their fortunes, their work, their families, their futures to the kingdom of God. Yeah, that's what God wants. He doesn't want a little part of you. He wants all of you. On Monday, you belong to God. On Tuesday, the work belongs to God. On Wednesday, the family belongs to everything. When he invites you in, he's inviting you in lock, stock, and barrel. He wants to restore everything that was lost to you, but he wants a commitment in return. The king said, bind him, cast him out. Many are called, but few are chosen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He didn't understand the new covenant that Jesus was opening. He didn't understand the new birth. And so Nicodemus wanted to come and he wanted to talk about miracles. Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher sent from God because no man can do these miracles except God be with him. So I'm a rabbi, you're a rabbi, I'm a teacher, you're a teacher. Let's talk about miracles. And Jesus said, I'm telling you the truth. Except you be born again, you can't get in. He said, you can't see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus doesn't understand. He only understands that in the natural. He said, I don't understand. How do you enter back into your mother's womb to be born? And Jesus said, I'm going to break it down for you here to its component parts. I'm telling you the truth. Unless you're born of the water, which is clearly through a New Testament survey, baptism in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, and of the Spirit, which is a brief New Testament overview, the infilling of the Spirit of God, as is evidenced by speaking in other tongues in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, and Acts chapter 19, happened to everybody that received the Holy Ghost. They all spoke in languages as a sign from God that they did not understand. He told Nicodemus that. He said, here's the starting point, Nick. You got to start all over again. Good for Nicodemus, he embraced it. And we find him helping Joseph of Arimathea when they come to take Jesus' body. And he's a secret disciple. Good for him. But I want you to know today, you need to be born again of the water. We've got a baptismal. We've got it on. Now, it's my experience that if we don't have it on and the water's cold, that you'll speak in tongues a lot faster. But today we have it on and it's hot. And it's a good day to come into the kingdom. You know what? God has a table spread. God has provision for you. God's ready to hide your flaws and your brokenness. God has invited you to come in to the kingdom. Now I know you guys came all the way from Missouri. Some folks from Mississippi. We got folks that are coming to see babies get dedicated. I know that. But I would love for these babies. I would love for them to hear the story. Sailor, on the day that you got dedicated, people were receiving the Holy Ghost and speaking in other tongues. I want you. Daddy Jermaine, I want you to be able to tell Brooklyn, on the day you got dedicated, people were going down in the water in Jesus' name, having their sins washed away. So I want to just stop for a minute here and tell you the invitation is open. You can come to the Father's house. You can sit at his table. The King has issued you an invitation, and God will hide your brokenness. You can come right now. Meet him at this altar. You can come and eat of the bread of the kingdom. You can come and drink of the wine of the kingdom. You can come right now. Church, let's pray. Singers, let's sing. You gonna sing? All right. Today. Come on, the kingdom table is real today. that are coming down here with their entourage. So I want you to come, and we'll find you here. Find a place here. Grandparents, church family need to step back. There's a bunch of them. Clap, Holly. He's the only boy here. Come on, man. Represent us now. You're going to be covered up with little girls. And here's Brooklyn and Holly and Sailor and Kenna. Not Kena. Kenna. And Shiloh. All right. Hey, Jax, would you help me? The blue one goes to the guy. His name is David. That's him. Their names are on the Bibles. We are so thrilled to have these family groups and friends gathered here, grandparents. And it takes an extended family is a powerful and a wonderful thing. And it is, these children are so blessed. You have them, you realize where they are right now? They're in an apostolic church. They're in a place where people still preach the truth of the Word of God about the power of the blood and the name of Jesus and the Holy Ghost and the cleansing of sin. It is such an extraordinary thing that they are here. Praise God. Jax, you're a fine fella. Thank you, sir. Well, like I said, we don't dedicate the babies. We don't even give the babies the Bible, although he's handling his own right now, I see. He's going to eat that. But we're dedicating this family. We're going to dedicate the whole crowd of you. And so what I got to know from the family, because she won't know about any of this for years to come, but before she comes to the place where she can articulate it, it needs to be down in her bones. It's funny to watch them when they're raised up around here. They were in the womb in all of this activity. And so they can come in here with all this loud noise and Sister Bonnie yelling at them. And they can sleep right through it. It doesn't bother them at all because it's already beginning to weave its way down inside them. So we're thrilled that they're here and that you've got them in the house of God. But I need a commitment from all of these parents. I need a commitment from you that you're going to be dedicated and that you're going to be faithful and that you're going to be a prayer warrior and that you're going to honor the things of God and that when she follows you, she's going to be following you right into the kingdom of God. When she follows you, she's going to make the right choices because you're making the right choices. And when she lives in your house, she's going to live in a house that is exemplary of the kingdom of God and the values of the kingdom of God. And that's right now, she's just running to and fro among her cousins and all of that, but she's gonna be what your house is. So I need a commitment. Is there a commitment here? Are you committed to this? You are? You're gonna raise her up in the nurture and the admonition of the kingdom of God? You're going to give her a godly example. She's going to know how to pray because you're praying. She's going to know how to be faithful because you're faithful. I'm going to come back and talk to you about this in about 5 years. And we'll. No, but that's what we got to do. We got to commit. We've got to yield ourselves. Sailor, you're going to grow into that dress one day, baby. You're going to be 5 feet tall, but But these folks, Juice, you're going to commit to this. You're going to live for God. You're going to lead her into it. You're going to be everything that she needs you to be. Praise God. Carrie, you feel the same way. You're going to be what she needs you to be. Praise God. Josh, you're going to live for God in front of her. You're going to lead her into the kingdom of God. You're going to give her no. They're all interested in my hairdo. Praise God. You Urban's going to live for God and be a platform to launch another generation. You're going to give it everything you've got. And when she thinks about the kingdom of God, she's going to think about the good things in your life and the happiness and the joy in your house. And she's going to see that and walk that because that's what you're exemplifying. Is that what he's going to see? Is that what he's going to see in your house? He's going to live for God because you're living for God? Praise God. So you're dedicated to this. You're up for this. Right. Because there's six more coming. You got to be ready for this. That is not a prophecy. But God may enlarge your house. All right, if you're standing with them, grandparents, parents, aunties, and uncles, extend your hand toward them or lay your hand on them, and let's pray for these right now. Let's pray for all of these. By the name of Jesus, by the word of the living God, mighty God, we pray your hand on these babies. We pray your hand on these parents, these extended families. God, your anointing and your blessing. Help us, mighty God, as a church family and as these homes and families, to be a platform to launch another generation to praise you and magnify us. And in us, God, let the scripture be fulfilled that one generation shall praise thy mighty acts to another. Help us, God, to be effective and productive in launching these children to love the things of God and carry the kingdom of God on their shoulders. Mighty God, bless these dads and bless these moms and strengthen them. Give them courage and understanding and anointing, oh God, to walk in a desperate day and be the light of God in the darkness of the world all around them. Mighty God, do the work in this home. Do the work in these families. Do the work in these babies' lives. And we pray that you would do it in the name above every name, in Jesus' name. Now everybody give him praise that he's worthy of right now. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hey, we give you praise, oh God. We magnify you, oh God. We bless your name, oh God. Praise God. This is really precious. This is really wonderful. And I appreciate all of you bringing your babies to the house of God and saying this in public. We want our house. You're saying like Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the statement you're making here today. And I commend you and I applaud you for that. God bless you. Church tonight, prayer at 6. Apostolic service at 6:30. God bless you.